Psalm 28, we'll read the entire psalm together. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever. God bless the reading of his holy word for his name's sake. Not long after their arrival in the city of Philippi to preach the gospel, Paul and Silas were hauled in by the civil authorities and beaten with rods, where Luke notes they received many stripes. You could just gloss over that, you know, and read it quickly until you start thinking about what actually went on when the authorities beat them with many stripes. A real lashing. They were then cast into the prison. In fact, Luke also says that they were thrown into the inner prison of the prison. Only one door into that inner prison. It had no windows. One door, no windows. So there was no light, except when a torch was brought in. And there was very little air that made its way down into the inner prison. It would have been very damp and cold in the winter, hot and stifling in the summer. You can easily understand, therefore, why these prisons were places where disease and pestilence thrived. Into a place like that, into the deepest and darkest part of that prison in Philippi, Paul and Silas were thrown, and their feet were made fast in the stocks. Before being thrown into that prison, I said they had been beaten with many stripes many times, which means that their backs would have been very raw, bleeding flesh. Remember that their wounds were not even washed until they had been released from that prison, when a woman by the name of Lydia, who lived in Philippi, washed those wounds in her house. Without a doubt, Paul and Silas, in that inner prison, were in great pain. And the prospect was that more of the same, or worse, was going to come. These were bleak circumstances. But at midnight, Luke says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and, lo and behold, sang praises to God. And they sang so loud that the other prisoners heard them. As a matter of fact, in the original language, Luke actually says they were listening to them. I'm sure they had never heard anything like that before. Someone in the inner prison singing praises to the Lord. Very unusual behavior. Normally, they'd be used to hearing the moaning and the groaning. Men crying, "Let us out. We can't take anymore." But here they hear these two men singing so loudly and listening to them. Paul and Silas had no doctor to give them pain medicine. And there was no doctor to give them any anti-anxiety pills to calm them down about what might happen tomorrow. But that had... they had something far better than that. Something better than any doctor could ever give them. They had what Solomon, three times in Proverbs, three times, he called a merry heart. The Hebrew is just a joyful heart. You don't sing like that, brothers and sisters. You don't sing like that in those circumstances without a merry heart. Solomon said in Proverbs 17:22, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." Medicine. He says in 15:13 of Proverbs, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance." And just two verses later, he says, "A merry heart hath a continual feast." Now it's obvious, as you imagine yourself hearing Paul and Silas sing in the jail of Philippi at midnight, knowing full well what's happened to them, it's obvious that they had a merry heart that had been like medicine to them. It did them good. It gave them a joyful countenance and made their time in that prison seem like to them they were enjoying a continual feast. How do you explain being placed in those circumstances? And they are singing for all they're worth. I can get why the other prisoners, who no doubt were there justly, criminals of all sorts, I can get why that would sound so strange to them, foreign to them. But it shouldn't be that way with the Lord's people. Solomon also speaks of those without a merry or a joyful heart. "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." A sad heart breaks the spirit. "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones, wastes away, sucks all life and energy out." It's in light of that fact that I want to turn your attention for a little bit this evening to something David says in verse 7 of this psalm. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise it. It was the truth found in that text that lay at the heart of Paul and Silas's ability to rejoice as they sat in that dank, dark dungeon. Awful, awful circumstances. Yet there they are at midnight, praying and praising. The praying would have been so natural. You're in a bad way. You're in prison. They just might take your life. And you call upon God, but wait a minute. It's not just praying. Their praying went into praising, singing. It was that truth that encouraged David. When he was surrounded by the wicked and workers of iniquity, verse 3, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. David's crying to God, my rock, don't be silent to me. I need you. Don't draw me away with the workers of iniquity. They're deceivers, they're liars. It's the same truth that will enable you and me to do the same, no matter how bleak the circumstances, how black the midnight, how awful the dark hole you get thrown into. There are times, Isaiah says, when God's people sit in darkness and there is no light. And he's describing people that fear the Lord. They're sitting in darkness and not even a ray of light to lighten it. There are times when our present set of circumstances, like David or like Paul and Silas, are anything but promising. It's hard to see any bright future. We may feel ourselves to be like our old friend Jehoshaphat, who was surrounded by the hordes of the Ammonites and the Moabites and prayed to God, we don't know what to do. Sorrow of heart will break our spirits. And broken spirits will dry up our bones. A picture of the debilitating effect of a sad heart, the effect it has on our soul and on our body. Yet I learned from this text that you and I can, at midnight, sing praises to God. We can have a merry heart that will be like medicine, and it'll do us good. For many years, I don't know if it's the way now because I haven't seen one of these in many years, but many years, Reader's Digest had a section called Laughter, the Best Medicine. Always one of the first things I looked up when I got hold of the Reader's Digest. But the real truth of the matter is what I want to speak on this evening. Finding joy in the midst of trouble. If we're going to have merry hearts, joyful hearts, hearts that greatly rejoice, as David says here in our text, and that do good like a medicine, and actually do good not just to us, but it does good to others because it's contagious. Just like a sad heart is contagious. A dark countenance is contagious. So, a merry heart, a heart rejoicing, spreads like medicine. If we're going to have that, in spite of our circumstances, then we must remember where joyful hearts come from. Everything that David says in this text, everything that David says touches upon his rejoicing in the face of the trouble he was facing is directly tied to the Lord, because a happy heart, a joyful heart, a truly joyful heart comes only from God and nowhere else. There are many things that bring to us in a day, for instance, we'll call it passing happiness. I like a good joke like the next person. It's funny. I like to laugh. Something's going on if we don't. I can enjoy a good, clean joke. I like to see people smile, not frowning. There are many things throughout a day that can bring a passing happiness to our lives, things that will give us a little bit of relief from the misery that life in a sin-cursed world always brings. But it never lasts. It's passing. We think it's going to really make the difference. But it doesn't. The very thing, usually the way it works, the very thing that we thought was going to bring some real joy and lasting happiness, it brought some real sorrow, heartache. And that's because the only one who can give a truly joyful heart isn't even considered. So all kinds of entertainment are tried. Let's have fun. Let's do something fun. I'm telling you, it's all about trying to get some happiness. Something fun. Don't talk to me about work, because that's not fun. Work's not fun. Man, I want to be happy. I want to have a good time. This mad pursuit for a good time is all about a search for a happy heart, a merry heart. That's what it's all about. And it is a mad pursuit. You and I are seeing something that former generations have never, ever seen in the viciousness of the pursuit, the ways that people are taking to have some fun. Happiness. So, all kinds of ways are tried, but does it work? Never. Let's go watch a funny movie. It's so funny. But what happens when the movie's done? Let's tell a joke. Laughter, laughter. But when the jokes stop, the laughter stops. I want good things to happen to me. I don't want bad things to happen to me. So as long as the good things are happening, I'm happy. That doesn't work, however, when the bad things happen. And if you're looking for the joy, the merry heart, and the circumstances. People laugh as if they're really happy. But it's only skin deep. I read about a famous clown who lived in Paris, early 1800s. He was one of the most celebrated clowns of that century. That's how well known he was. His name was Carlini. He would have, in those theaters where he played, he would have them in stitches, rolling in laughter. The funniest clown of the century. A little-known fact about Carlini, however, was that he was a very sad and depressed man. He could make people laugh, but it didn't work on him. He went to a doctor one time to get some medicine to try and help him with his depression. Of course, the doctor didn't know who had come to see him. He wasn't painted up with his makeup and his costume. It was just a man walking in saying, you know, I'm depressed and can you give me some medicine? So the doctor gave him some medicine for his melancholy, as they called it. But he said, let me give you some advice. Go to the theater and hear Carlini. If he can't make you laugh, no one can. The man said, alas, sir, I am Carlini. The laughter was only skin deep. Laughing when around people, but when not a sad, sorrowful heart. Carlini was looking in the wrong place. And that is why the constant thinking is that when we face these dark prison cells from which we feel there's no escape, and that matters are only going to get worse, we think that if we could just have the change in our situation and our circumstances, we would be happy. We'd be able to rejoice. We could sing again. Our song would come back again. When the real truth is, it's a change in our thinking about the circumstances that's needed. Not the change in the circumstances, but a change in our thinking about the circumstances that will lead to a joyful heart. Whether or not the circumstances change, David is living proof of that. You see, the thinking that needs to be done to get a joyful heart in the midst of trouble, the thinking that needs to be done is right thinking about God. Until that takes place, we're not going to find our hearts merry, joyful. We won't be helped. David said, I was helped, and I rejoiced. Since God is both the author and object of our joy, it is utter insanity to go look for it or expect it in anywhere else but from God. But we do. The best of believers do it. So subtle. But we're prey to wrong thinking, to looking at our situations with the wrong glasses. We think and we think and we think and we think about ourselves and about other people and about the situation, and we forget the one thing needful all along is right thinking about God. David thought upon certain truths about the Lord. And in thinking upon those truths, trusting in those truths, he said, therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth. Not just rejoices, it greatly rejoices. Abounding joy. You'd almost think there was a Jekyll and Hyde going on here. The change that was in the psalm. Oh, Lord, hear my cry. You're my rock. Don't be silent to me. Don't take me away with the wicked. They're liars. They're deceivers. Destroyers. First off, a joyful heart arises from remembering that God is your strength and shield. That's what he says. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth. Therefore, he thought upon the truth that God was his power and his protector. David said, I need help. That's a big place, a big step to make, you know, that admission. I need help. I can't change these circumstances. I can't change people. I certainly can't change myself. I need help. Or I'm going to go on in fear and sadness about my dilemma. He needed to know that God would not let him be carried off with and by the wicked. He was afraid of that. I wouldn't have made the prayer. Certainly David's own strength had failed. And because of that, it would seem that he was an easy target for the enemy. Wouldn't take much to bring about his demise, but there, right in the middle of his fears, when he felt his own lack of strength, his powerlessness, his inability to carry on, there was a truth that helped him and enabled his heart to rejoice. The Lord, Jehovah, is my strength, my shield. And he alone is my strength and my shield. Because I have no strength. No Christian, unless they have some real messed up thinking, no Christian enjoys trouble. I've known Christians in my time who like to make trouble, but I've not really run across anyone that enjoys trouble. We would rather have a life of ease. Let's be all honest. We would rather have every day with not one thing, not one cloud to darken our sky, not one fiery trial, not one little trial, unless we thought, we can handle that. It's no big deal. I got it. I can do this. Now, we'll take those all day long. But it's when you're thrown into inner prison, black, dank, dark inner prison, and you have no light, and the prospect, as far as you can see, because you can't see, is as bleak can be. This is going to end bad. It's there you realize I don't have any strength. can't fix this. I can't change anything. It's in the troubles that our faith is tested. You know that. But you've just forgotten that lately, haven't you? How many times have you heard it from this pulpit? It's there in that inner prison that you remember God is your strength. The Lord is my strength. It's not just that He's strong, that He's omnipotent. The Lord is my strength and my shield. He is my protector and He is my power. We will never learn how to have joyful hearts while we dwell in tents of ease and lie upon beds of sloth. Believers never learn what a truly joyful heart is until their comfort zone is disrupted. Because you can fall into the trap of thinking when you're in your comfort zone, this is joy. This is happiness. And it's not at all. It's when you're brought to the place where you understand I have no strength. When you have reached a point where you cannot go on, it is then and there that you're brought face to face with the fact, if you're thinking and not simply responding and feeling, you're brought face to face with the fact, the Lord is my strength and my shield. What have I to fear? Why am I so sad? I have no reason to be sad. I have no reason to be discouraged. Down. Complaining about how bad life is. When Jehovah is my strength and shield. But does that not add up to you? Does that not make holy sense? That's divine reasoning. That's biblical reasoning. That's how faith thinks. It tells me that the surefire way to get out of the valley of gloom and sadness is to ponder the attributes of the Almighty. But no, we would rather think about the attributes of people, including our own miserable attributes. Am I wrong? How bad you are, how weak you are, how a failure you are. Instead of thinking upon how great and unfailing and all-powerful, how wise, how merciful, how compassionate the Lord is. We'll never get a happy heart. We'll never get a merry heart. They'll be like medicine if our thinking is all messed up about God. I'll tell you, folks, you'll never be able to think rightly about your circumstances until you think rightly about God. It's just not going to happen. You'll come to wrong conclusions every time about yourself, about people, about your situation. When you start thinking right about God, then you start looking at your situation differently. And I have to keep reminding you of that. Because I know if I forget it, you forget it. And I'm the one that's been called by God to spend my time, not at a job from 9 to 5 or whatever, but to spend my job reading and studying and putting the Lord before me so I can put Him before you. So if I forget that, I know you'll forget. And that's why you're not happy. Not your circumstances. That's how you're thinking about the Lord. That is the issue. Just up in that next psalm, David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There was something he believed about God. And if I didn't believe that about God, if I didn't have that knowledge of God kept before me, I would have fainted. Wait on the Lord, he says, and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Not only strengthen your heart with his strength, but he will give you a merry heart, a joyful heart. The Lord has put at your disposal his attributes. It's an amazing thing. His omnipotence, his omniscience, his wisdom, his love, his goodness, faithfulness. He's put them at your disposal. Take from me. It's open, wide open. Whatever you need. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's the Spirit of God talking. He will. But you got to think right. It's got to be in line with Scripture. It's then that you'll begin, and I'll begin to say once again and mean it from the heart, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And you'll sing in the dungeon like Paul and Silas. If you don't do that, you won't sing. Your countenance will be sad. Your heart will be heavy. And you'll try all kinds of things to blot out from your mind those things that have made you sad. But when I remember the Lord, then His power becomes my strength and weakness. And His wisdom becomes my guide in my darkness. And His faithfulness becomes my security in my fear, because He is my shield. He will protect me. His love becomes the theme of my song, as the hymn writer put it. And you and I will sing in the inner prison. A joyful heart arises, secondly, from the confidence that you are one of the Lord's people. You're in the inner prison. It's dark. Prospects look so bleak. But if there, I will remember that I am one of the Lord's people. Nothing will ever change that. Nothing anyone says, no charge anyone brings. I am one of His. That's part of the ingredients of having a heart that rejoices in the midst of trouble. This is all part of David's reasoning with God in prayer. In verse 1, he calls Him my rock. My rock. Not a rock, but You're my rock. Draw me not away, verse 3, with the wicked, because I'm not one of them. I am not one of them. I'm one of Yours. Verse 6, blessed be the Lord, because He hath heard the voice of my supplications. Lord, I am one of the people that You have listened to. You have heard my prayers, and You have answered my prayers. I can go back, Lord. I can go back and light the lamps of yesteryear and say, Lord, You answered prayer here and here and here and here. And the only explanation for what happened was that God heard my cry. Because I'm one of His. Even though my circumstances seem to tell me, I have been forsaken and I'm not one of His. Verse 9, He says, save Thy people. Having a joyful heart, you know, and that's particularly true when you're in the midst of trouble, having a joyful heart is intimately related to your assurance that you belong to Him, that you have been reconciled to God. The doubts are gone. Because you talk about, listen folks, when you're in an inner prison, when you're in the situation that David was in, and you're starting out with wondering whether or not you've been reconciled to God, wondering whether or not you're one of His people, it really goes bad. It's rough enough knowing that you're one of His. But when you're questioning it, hard to find a happy heart there. So we need this ability to be a joyful, a merry heart, as Solomon said, in the midst of trouble. It is related to our assurance that we've been reconciled, to the confidence that God accepts us. Accepts us for Christ's sake. Knowing full well everything that's wrong. Seeing the sins that we don't see. But when you're assured that I'm accepted in the Beloved, when you are confident that the Lord's adopted me, I'm one of His children, and they'll never kick me out of the family. When you're confident that you have access to God, and you're on the ground for a place to experience a joyful heart in the midst of trouble. When the child of God lives in the reality that all of his sin and all of his guilt have been removed by the blood of Jesus Christ, once and for all, it is a source of deep and abiding joy, no matter the circumstances. forgiven. That's it. Glory, I am saved. I certainly am not, by any stretch of the imagination, what I ought to be, what I should be, what I want to be, but I am not what I used to be. And I am not what I'm going to be. There's a ground for joy and rejoicing. You don't think like that. Hard to have a happy heart in the midst of trouble. To know that you're fully accepted, absolutely and irreversibly into the presence of the Lord. That it can never be, even though you're in the inner prison and everything is black, and it, you know, they might come and take us out and take off our heads tomorrow, Paul or Silas. It's all right. The sin problem has been dealt with. It's just going to send me home. That's all death's going to do. I'm not afraid to die. I'm going home. I'm going to a place where there'll be no more sin and no more sorrow. That, to a child of God whose heart's in touch with the Lord, is the source of real joy. For God to pity me, I can understand because I need pity. To have mercy on me. I need mercy because mercy is for sinners. And I am a big time sinner. But for Him to love me, for this one who is so pure to love someone who is so impure. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. God commendeth His love toward us in that state. How this infinite God would love a little filthy worm like me. I am a worm, the prophet said, and no man. That I cannot comprehend. He's adopted me and made me a joint heir with Christ. And to think that in His all-seeing eyes, I am as well beloved as His Son. That is ground for rejoicing. The joy of the Lord is found in believing, appropriating all that we have and all that we are in Christ. You go looking somewhere else and you're not going to find a joyful heart in the midst of trouble. It is not going to happen. It's not your circumstances. A joyful, merry heart arises from a divine assurance that the future, whatever the future holds, is guaranteed by God to be good for every believer. Guaranteed. It's going to be good. We sang tonight, the Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. We can apply this to the future regarding the earthly affairs of this life. Whether the future be a couple of hours from now or tomorrow or next week, next month, whatever it is. What is it that leaves people particularly the unconverted, in the depths of depression and despondency. What does it take that takes away from them, that robs them of this fleeting happiness, leaves them in this valley of gloom and doom? What is it? It's dread about tomorrow. It's dread about that set of circumstances. It's the fear of what's going to happen. It's the thought, this is not going to end well. It's going to be bad, and I am not going to be happy. I am not going to have fun. Life is going to be miserable. It's future. It's how it's going to work out. The circumstances. The fear of what tomorrow will bring. The unconverted now have no hope. They have no guarantee that tomorrow, whatever tomorrow brings, will be good. But that's not true of any child of God. He has the assurance from the Lord Himself. The future will be good, because I'm going to make it so. I'm going to make the bad things work together for good. I'm going to overrule your bad decisions that you make, and I'm going to make it work for good. I'm so great. I'm so wise, God says. I'm so loving. I'm so full of compassion. I'm going to take your bad sin and overrule it and make it work for your good. We know that God makes all things, even our failures, work together for good. You see, folks, if I don't believe that, the future is bleak. If I don't have that assurance from God, think about it. Think about it. Think about your own life right now. Tomorrow, what's the future? Do you anticipate it with bright hope? This is going to be good. Tomorrow's going to be good, and the next day is going to be good. Because God said He didn't make it that way. This is providence. God's ruling all things as He cares for His people, governing every circumstance. You don't believe that? You give way to despair. Where's your hope that it's going to work out for good? Where's your belief that whatever God does, He can only do what is good, what is right, what is fair, what is just? Now you see, you believe that? Okay. Does it mean I go just blindly through the day saying, oh, everything is just fine. There's no problems. There's no heartaches. There's no setbacks. There's no disappointments. Nonsense. There are. There are setbacks. There are disappointments. There are discouragements. There are failures. There are sins. And they make us sad. But underneath it all, there's a God who says, I'm going to make everything work for your good and for my glory. You believe that? Really believe that? You know what I know? You believe it as long as the circumstance is pretty smooth. But it's a challenge when you're thrown into an inner prison. And someone drops a bomb at work. You weren't expecting it. Someone drops a nuke in your home and you weren't expecting it. You're caught off guard. How can this work out good? It's not my business to know how. That's God's business. It's my business to believe Him, to trust Him. And if I don't do that, I will not, with David, be able to greatly rejoice in my heart in my time of trouble. There's also this joy, not only about the future in this life, but there's really joy about the future in the next life. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. This God is our God forever and ever. And He'll be our guide unto death, the psalmist says. He will be our guide unto death. Even when the sheep go astray, believe you me, there's a God of grace, a God of providence, a God of compassion, who never leaves our side for a moment. Never. If He does, He has lied to His people. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, the rod and the staff, to comfort and to correct, comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Top that. Top that. All of this life, surely, He says, goodness and mercy. And the problem is, it's the eye of faith. We'd see a lot more goodness from the Lord's hand and a lot more mercy. We would recognize it. We would recognize it if we had our eyes more attuned, if they weren't beclouded by looking at all the wrong things. The Lord's being good to us and showing us mercy, and we don't even see it. But the kicker is, I'll be with Him forever. I'm not going to hell. I'll see the wicked cast into hell. But I'm not going with Him. If I had nothing else, but that promise from God, this life could be full of the utmost misery. It'd be worth it all just to land in heaven when all is said and done. But pray tell, what good would all the smooth sailing be of life in this world if I landed in hell when it was all said and done? This joyful heart, finally, it comes from holding fellowship with the Lord. This is a prayer. It's a prayer of David. He's communing with God. As he communes with God, he finds his heart begins to rejoice. Notice Paul and Silas in the jail at Philippi. First they prayed, and then they praised. There is joy in communion. But those, John 15 is so clear. You abide in me, you'll have joy. You don't, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to have a joyful heart in the midst of trouble. I mean, you think about it. Remember what happened to Peter and John when they were brought in and beaten in Jerusalem? Man, they were beaten. They didn't play around, folks. It wasn't, they beat them up good. And yet, they came back rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for Christ. It was trouble, but they were rejoicing. How does it all come? I trusted in the Lord. I trusted. I believed about this God, what he told me. And I rose above my trouble. Trusting the Lord's word, not only in the best of times, but in the worst of times. Believing that he is who he says he is, that he will do what he says he will do, that you are who he says you are. It's then that we sing in the midst of trouble. May the Lord give us the song if we've lost it. He's shown us the way to have it tonight. Would you say, Lord, would you pray, Lord, let Lord tomorrow, when that circumstance arises that seems just to kick me in the gut, leave me sad and fearful and worried, remind me, Lord, of who you are, what you have promised to me, so I can rejoice. For that's medicine to the soul. God, write that word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we come, praying for the word of God to be preached to our hearts continually by the Spirit of God. Show us how to work this out, Lord, even in our own present circumstances. So we do, Lord, want to honor thee with our joy. We glorify thee as we enjoy thee. Let us know more of that joy, we pray, for thine own honor. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.